And please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. I do want to say on behalf of my wife Rachel and myself, we're very pleased to be here again, having been here a few weeks ago, and now to be able to open the Word to you. It does give me great joy to be able to do that, and trust that God will speak to you. As I've retired and in preaching various places, one of the things I did is want to do a series that makes sense to me, even if I'm preaching in different places. So I've been doing one on the promises of God. And you may only hear one promise, but it's part of a series of several, and we'll see how long it ultimately is. Be looking at a particular promise that Jesus makes to his followers. So I'll be reading from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. The chapter breaks are not inspired, and you might keep that in mind. Just keep in mind what Jesus was saying at the end of chapter 13 to Peter in particular. Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you've denied me three times. And then he goes on and into chapter 14, and this is the Word of God without error. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, we have told you. That I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have known me, you have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else believe on account of the works themselves. There is a sermon outline included in the bulletin. There's a disturbing trend going on today in popular media. If you look at the shows and movies, things are on the internet. There's a darkness about them. Gone are the shows of yesteryear. You know, Father's Knows Best, Andy of Mayberry, Bonanza, Make Room for Daddy, The Dick Van Dyke Show. They've given way to zombies and witches, all sorts of Eastern mysticism. Shows about teenage suicide, And of course, immorality is just standard fare. A very popular show recently ended. In the final episode, had the three D's: death, destruction, darkness. It seems to be much of what's seen. And it's not an accident. The man who is the principal writer for the show is an atheist. He has no hope in this life. And none at all for the life to come. And so he presents a very distressing and dark worldview. You know, there have been horror movies in the past, but the horror, whatever the villain was, died. There was no glorification of teenage suicide. Things that we see today. Why is that? It's because we've lost our cultural roots. Not that the nation was ever completely Christian or substantially Christian, but things that were unthinkable 50 years ago are happening now. You have glorification of abortion, a celebration of it as if it's something good. You have a state legislature where the person who prays in the name of Satan and calls upon Satan to bless the state house. You have all these weird ideas about religion and what takes place. And the result is, it's all very depressing. You remove the Christian roots, the Christian hope, and there's very little left. And if you look at the popular books, movies, TV shows, you see that. The darkness, the emptiness, the loss of hope. Well, as Christians, we should not fall into that trap. We have the promise of Christ here. Should help us see things in a right way. The hope that Christians have always had down through the generations, these words of Jesus, "I go and prepare a place for you." This life is not all that there is. The injustice of this life is not always going to remain. There's something better that awaits the Christian. There's a promise of heaven. There's a promise of righteousness. There's a promise that everything that is wrong will be set right. And it gives us hope as we go through this life and gives us a proper perspective on some of the setbacks that happen. And so the first point is the context. It's given in verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled." As we look around, there's much that can trouble our hearts. I've already mentioned some of the things going on in the culture. There may be something going on in your life personally. Maybe you've received a diagnosis that you didn't want to hear. Maybe there's some problems in your family life. A rebellious child. Maybe you've just been told that next week you're going to be laid off from your job. These things are troubling. And if we look at the context, going back to verses 36 to 38, what the apostles facing was very troubling. Jesus has said he's going to leave them. Think of what that would have meant for 3 years. Their whole life had been nothing but following Jesus, listening to him, being with him, helping him, and then, you know, when problems arise, turning to Jesus and saying, well, what about this? And suddenly, that safeguard is going to be gone. I'm not going to be with you. And then more particularly, those words to Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. You can imagine what they would be feeling. And then maybe even thinking back some of what Jesus has said. That he's going to be betrayed. That he's going to be mocked and beaten. That he's going to be condemned to death in a rigged trial. And then he's going to suffer death. Now, they didn't really understand what he was saying, but 3 times he said that. And as those events unfold before their very eyes in the next 12 hours, they'd be remembering what Jesus said. And as he was taken away, they would know that it would lead to a trial and it would lead to his execution. So they're facing some very disturbing events. Things that would trouble them. Things that would trouble their hearts. And you and I may be facing similar types of things that burden our hearts. Well, what's the answer? Well, the second point is our answer. It's there, I go to prepare a place for you. That promise of Jesus Christ that he makes personally to us. I go to prepare a place for you. And then he has a corollary. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. We need to know he's talking about heaven. He's talking about what's going to happen to us after this life as we would believe in Jesus Christ, what happens to us. But notice the way in which he talks about it. He talks about it in terms of my Father's house. Not some cold hotel room somewhere, some impersonal place, but a dwelling place that belongs to the Father of Lights, who belongs to the Maker of heaven and earth. And he says it has many rooms. The King James has many mansions. And the idea is there's a permanent room. A permanent dwelling place. Some place where we can live and reside for the rest of eternity. No need to move up to a bigger house. No thought of purgatory, having to go from one lower stage to another stage. And notice there are many. Not all. Not everyone will be in the Father's house, but that word, many, implies enough for everyone. There'll never be a time when there's going to be full occupancy. No one else could get in. And I can't help but think of when I was in Bloomington, the famous theologian from Bloomington, Indiana, named Bob Knight, the basketball coach, was in a conference after a game and says, I've often said to some of you sanctimonious, self-righteous critics, he's talking to the press, I hope that when the judgment day comes, that they don't have to appear before St. Peter's table with me and only one space available for both of us. And the judgment being made on which one of us has done more for his fellow man. I have no doubt St. Peter will turn to me and say, Robert, pass on through the gate. And we'll get to how you get into heaven. But Jesus is saying there's never going to be a choice. Well, are you going to be up against somebody else? You know, is it going to be Barry York or you who get into heaven? Or John Anderson or you? It's never like that. There's enough space for each one. Third, Jesus says, I go to prepare, and I will come again and take you to myself. We see the personal involvement of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ himself who prepares a place, gets it ready for us. It's not left up to some angel. And Jesus Christ himself is the one who's going to welcome us into heaven. And we might naturally think, well, of course he's talking about the end of the age when body and soul, all who are alive and dead, will meet with Jesus in the air and go up to heaven to be with him. But I think he's saying more. If you'd look at Acts 7:56, there are many times in which Jesus is portrayed as sitting at the right hand of the Father, that position where you're at rest. But as Stephen looks up into heaven, what does he say there? He says, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man, talking about Jesus Christ, standing at the right hand of God. And I don't think it's fanciful to assume that Jesus is now raised out of that position of sitting to standing because he's going to be welcoming Stephen to heaven when he's shortly dead. Well, the third point we can see is what the essence of heaven is. Now, with our natural curiosity, and as we read these words of Jesus, we begin to think, well, what's that room going to be like? You know, what will I be doing in that room? How will I spend my day? There's not going to be any night. What will I do all day long? Where will the others? Will their rooms be next to mine? Where will my wife's, my husband's, my children's rooms be? And those questions all go unanswered. Because that really isn't the essence of heaven. The essence of heaven is in verse 3. I will take you to myself. Why? That where I am, Jesus says, you may be also. That's the essence of heaven. It's being there with Jesus Christ. Being with the triune God. It was what was lost at the fall, back in Genesis, when there was that separation where you could no longer be in the presence of God, is recaptured in heaven. We will once again have unbroken fellowship with God. We will dwell with God, and He with us. With all the implications that would imply. There's not going to be any more injustice. There's not going to be any more sin. There's not going to be any more desire on our parts to sin. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more death. No more disease. No more strife. It is a place of joy and happiness, and nothing but joy and happiness, gladness, contentment for now until the end of the age. And realize without the activity of Jesus Christ, not one of us would be fit for heaven. Not Bob Knight, not the sanctimonious critics, not St. Peter himself. You and I, none of us could ever reach heaven. And thus Jesus says in verse 6, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father. You know, no one comes to heaven but through me. And the emphasis really, as you look on in verses 4, 5, and 6, where it talks about the way, the way, the way, is Jesus is the way. It's not merely saying that Jesus points us to the way, but He Himself is the embodiment of the way. As we trust in Him, He is the path that brings us to God, and He's the only path. Bob Knight's good works will not get him into heaven. Your good works, your sincerity, whatever else we might trust in, other religions, none of those things will ever bring us to heaven. It's only Jesus Christ. And that's the essence of the gospel. And Jesus is also the truth. He's not one of the ways to the truth, but He is the embodiment of truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest truth there ever is. It's a message of truth that this one who is Lord over all the earth came and took human form, being the God-man, to die on the cross so that we could be reconciled to the Father. Heaven is found only in Jesus Christ. And that's the truth we need to hold on to. We need to encourage others to understand. And He's also the life. He's the source of life, but He's also really life itself. What does it mean to be alive? It means to be in Christ. It means to be united to Him, to have your life coming from His life. There are many around us who are physically alive, but they're spiritually dead. Outwardly, they seem to be okay, but inwardly, there's deadness and rottenness. But when you're not united to Christ, you're alive. For what is life truly, in the fullest sense of a life worthy of God, a life, as we sang earlier, that gives glory to God. And the fourth point, how does one get into heaven? What's our response to this truth? Well, it's there in verse 1 and then in verse 11. Believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Now, verse 1 can be understood in a number of different ways. It can either be a command, believe, or a statement, you believe. And both ways would be right to understand it. And yet, there's a sense in which as you look at the verb, it means continuing to believe. And so we could translate it, continue to believe. Would give a sense of that continuity. The disciples have believed in a certain way, in a certain amount already. And this very testing time is going to come upon them, and Jesus is saying, continue to believe. Even as I'm betrayed and taken prisoner and undergo a mock trial and I'm crucified, continue to believe. Continue to believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. That these things aren't happening by accident. These aren't going, you know, the plan isn't going wrong. What's going to happen is going to be very troubling to them. But the encouragement is to go on believing. Don't shrink back in doubt and unbelief. And the same thing is true for us today. Whatever is disturbing or might cause concern for you, continue to believe. Don't stop. And notice there's content to what you believe. Believe in me, in verse 1, believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me, pointing to Jesus' deity. And so it's not a blind faith. It's not a faith in faith. It's not a leap of faith, but it's a faith in a particular person who is the God-man who came to earth to redeem us from our sins. Whose purpose for coming to earth was to prepare a people for the Father so that we might live eternally with the triune God in heaven. To prepare a place for those who are ungodly sinners who turn their backs on the Father, but who are brought back by the blood of Jesus Christ. It required His coming in the flesh. It required His act of obedience, of following the law completely, and involved His sufferings and death on the cross, His passive obedience. But that's the way that sinful men and women, sinful boys and girls are made right for heaven, are able to fit into heaven. The one who is ready for heaven is the one who trusts in Jesus Christ's action on his or her behalf. Who receives Jesus Christ, who believes in Him, who trusts in Him, and continues to do so. Even when outward circumstance may say, whoa, what's going on? Continue to believe. Continue to trust. And I've been going through this series on the promises. I have two applications to each one. First is, do you really believe the promise? Do you really believe the promise that Jesus has gone to heaven to prepare a place for you? Because one day, for each one of us, that will be at the forefront of our lives. One day you will lay your head upon the pillow and you will not wake up. Or you'll get in the car and drive somewhere and you won't reach your destination or wherever it will be. What is your expectation? On that day, will you wake up in heaven, being welcomed by Jesus Christ? Now, for some of you, it may be 70, 80 years away or more. Some it may be by the end of the year. But do you really believe that Jesus has gone and prepared a place for you? It will have implications of how you view death. You will not need to fear it. You know that the one you believe in will welcome you. And it gives us hope for this life. There may be distressing things going around all around us in society or in your own life. But death doesn't end our existence. And any injustice in this life will be made right in the life to come. Second application is to pray. Pray, especially that others would understand this message, that the grave isn't the end. That there is a prepared place for all who believe in Jesus Christ. And there are many around you who have no such assurance. Who have no such assurance that there is anything after this life. And they need to know There's one who came into this world and ascended from it in order to prepare a place and to prepare us for that place. And that's at the heart of the gospel. And so pray that there would be those who would hear and understand this truth. Let's pray.